Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Human sacrifices are very commonly found in the Bible, sad to say. You find them in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, and also in 2nd Chronicles. When the people of God and the kings were bad, they promoted idolatry and offering their sons and their daughters as human sacrifices, as one of the highest form of devotion to these idols, were committed by God's people. It was said that when they offered their babies, these idols will be human size or bigger, and they will be made of metal, and below it there will be hot flames, and it will be hollow. And then the arms of these gods will be like this. And then they will take their babies, crying and so on, and then they will put it in the arms of these gods, and then the baby will roll down into the flames. And it is said that if that worshipper, the devotee, the father or the mother, the moment they cry, that sacrifice of their child would not be accepted. This was what they did when they bowed down to idols in the period of the monarchy, when the kings were bad, when the kings were evil. But we have here an account in the book of Judges of a human sacrifice by one of the judges, Jephthah. Did he know God's word? He knew enough of God's word to argue and reason with the Ammonites, trying to stop them from battle to attack God's people. But apparently he did not succeed. And so the battle had to come. The Bible tells us in verse 29 of Judges 11 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah as he began his battle against the Ammonites. Now the Ammonites were related to Israel by way of Lot. When Lot was taken out of Sodom, he asked to live in a small little city called Zoar. But after a season of time, he felt that it was most uncomfortable, and so he went to the mountain. And while he was there, his two daughters got him drunk, and they slept with him. It was an incestuous relationship, and the daughters gave birth, one each, to two boys, one each. The first daughter gave birth to Moab, who is my father. And that's where we get the origin of the Moabites. And the second daughter named the son that was born Ammi, my people. That's where we get the Ammonites. They are still in existence up to a point, because the capital city of Jordan is what? Ammon. Ammon. That's where it came from. And so they were related to Abraham, so much so that when Joshua and Moses brought the people into the promised land, three nations were not to be touched. Unless they attack you, you are not allowed to attack them. Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Edom was because of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, or Israel. And therefore, these three nations, because of their relationship to the people of Israel, they were spared in the time of Moses and Joshua. But sadly, tragically, in the time of Jephthah, it would be about 350 years or 300 years or so since they entered into the promised land, because you will find that historical number mentioned by Jephthah himself. So he knew the history. He knew the narratives of how Israel came into the promised land. And he said, why are you now challenging our occupation in this part called Transjordan? Because Ammon and Moab was located on the Transjordan side of the River Jordan. That is the eastern side, not the western side. The western side is where the 9.5 tribes, where you have Jerusalem, that is closer to the Mediterranean Sea. And so why are you kicking up a fuss? These nations were taken over by the people of Israel when it was occupied by Sihon and Og, not by you guys. And after so many hundreds of years, now you suddenly say that we have taken your land and you want the land back? You are being most unreasonable. It doesn't make sense. We have been living here for 300 years and now suddenly you want to fight us and take the land? And so he was trying to show how unreasonable they were. So he didn't know enough of the history to argue his case, but to no avail, of course. And so while he was about to enter into this battle, he made a vow. All right, so he crossed quite a distance from Gilead and Manasseh to Mizpeh and then to face the children of Ammon. And then in verse 30, he made the vow. A vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So what we have here is a commitment to human sacrifice. Who usually come out of your home? Human being or an animal? Now, there are some archaeologists who said that the home of Jephthah in those days was basically divided into four parts. And the front portion on the right-hand side as you enter, according to the design that I have in my Bible, there's an artist's impression, would be where they store the animals. And then there are three other parts for the humans to live. And so for him to make this vow, there will be, maybe if this archaeological data is correct based upon this Bible commentators, that even if there were animals living together with them, would Jephthah not know that there could be a very high chance that a human being, his daughter or his servants or whoever, could very well have walked out of the house to welcome him, because his vow was, the first to welcome me back after my victory against the Ammonites, I will offer as a burnt offering. And we know that burnt offering is burnt offering. That was exactly what the Lord asked Abraham to do, to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. And there was no other way to understand the word burnt offering than to burn up the entire sacrifice. Now, this was before the Levitical law, when God gave that to Abraham in Genesis 22. We know that in the Levitical law, when you were to read and study all the portions concerning burnt offering, not one single part of the animal is to be spared, except when you offer an ox. The reason is, the skin of the ox is too thick for the fire of the flame on the burnt offering altar to be burnt up. And so it will be discarded and be thrown outside the camp as unclean. But if it is a sheep or a goat, pigeon or turtle doves, the entire sacrifice is to be offered to the Lord as an atonement for sin. That's the design and nature of the burnt offering. And that's not negotiable. A burnt offering is a burnt offering. No two ways about it. And so he made this vow, whatever comes first to greet me. It was a foolish vow. Why will he make such a vow? But this was the period of judges. That's the period of judges. He knew enough of God's word, but the historical account. But did he know enough of the legal aspect, the laws of God, the laws where they talk about you cannot offer a human sacrifice at all to idols? But then you may argue, but I'm offering it to God. Can I not do so? Did God ask Abraham to sin when he told Abraham categorically, the next morning I want you to take your only begotten son Isaac, go to a place that I will show you off, and that require him to travel a few days distance, and we know that it will be Horeb. And I want you to take your son and offer him as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham did exactly that. The first thing next morning, he packed all the material that was required for offering except for the animal, because the son will be the sacrifice. And the servants accompanied them. And then when they arrived, he told the servant, you stay down below, and my son and me, we will go up, and then both of us will return. Now somehow, Abraham had enough faith to know that both of them will come back down. And we know why, because in Hebrews 11, the Lord revealed to us what was in his head, what was in his heart. His faith was so strong, even though there had been no record of God raising anyone from the dead. His faith in God was so strong and trusted in God's word so greatly that when God said to him in the first promise that your son Isaac is the one that I have chosen to continue on the messianic line through you. And now the second instruction from God is, kill him. Offer him back to me as a human sacrifice. Which means the only way God can keep promise number one is to raise him from the dead. He's not going to give me another child, because he told me that Isaac is the one who will continue on the messianic line. And now that he wanted me to kill him, the only way that God can keep promise number one is to raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what was in his heart. As revealed to us in Hebrews 11, that was the climax of Abraham's faith. You know how much faith it was required of him to believe that God can raise this man from the dead, his son from the dead? You think it was easy for him to kill his only begotten son? If you were to read the text, the use of the conjunction and repeatedly, every act that he did, from the assembling of the altar to the preparation, every step it was, and he did this, to tell us that it must have been with tears flowing down his cheeks. As he tied up his son, his only begotten son, and lifted up the knife, he's about to stab him in the heart to kill him and offer him to the Lord. And the Lord knew he would do it. And the Lord stopped him. You think the Lord would ask him to do something that was wrong? No. The teaching in the law of Moses is, you cannot offer a human sacrifice to idol. That is clear. Why? Because an idol is not God. To offer a human sacrifice to the one living and true God is not a sin. God did not ask Abraham to sin by offering his son back to him. Why? Because God is the one living and true God. He is not an idol. He's not a false God. He is the one living and true God. And therefore, he was the one who gave life to Abraham and to Isaac. And therefore, he has the right to demand that life back to him. Now, some of you may argue, but he never actually did it. But Abraham really wanted to. And God, we know, will never ask Abraham to commit something that is wrong. And you and I know that there is an example in the Bible of a human sacrifice that actually was sacrifice. And that human sacrifice is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, right? He was our human sacrifice, the Lamb of God that tickled away the sins of the world. And he did die. And he did die for your sins and my sins. He was the human sacrifice that was offered not to the devil, not to appease the wrath of the devil. It is to appease the wrath of God against us, because we have sinned against God. And God gave us the Ten Commandments as the standard for you and me to measure. To know that when you steal from a human being, it's also a sin against me, because he said, thou shalt not steal. If you bear false witness against another human being, you have also sinned against me, because God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, we never knew that until the Ten Commandments came. Before the Ten Commandments, when we sin against one another, it's only between man and man. But the moment the Ten Commandments came, and now God says, remember, if you break any of the Ten Commandments, you have also sinned against me. And if you sin against man, you can make restoration to that man. But what do you have to make restitution to me? That will remove my wrath and my judgment and my condemnation against you. Nothing. And that's why the only way that you and I can be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, is to find someone to be your substitute. And since we are human beings, we are not evolved from animals. Animals' blood, though it is perfect, it has no sin. Animals' blood has no sin. But we are not animals. That's why an animal sacrifice is only a type of Christ. It is only a temporal representation of the ultimate final sacrifice, which is the Lord Himself, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that's why any Old Testament believer, when they bring their animals to the priest to be sacrificed to the Lord, and they did so by faith, by knowing that in the future there will be the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who will die in my place by faith. I know this animal is a representation of my Savior. He will be saved. And many of them did so. Abraham did so. Abel did so. David, so many of them did so. Moses, Isaac, Jacob. By faith they look. And it's all mentioned in the book of Hebrews, by faith. Human sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is our human sacrifice. To die in our place in order to save us from sin. How do we know that it was enough? Because we're talking about the sins of the whole world. It's enormous. That's why the death of Jesus is not the death of a man. It is the death of the God-man. That's why his death is of infinite value. How do we know it's enough? Because God said it is enough. Because God raised him from the dead to tell us it is enough. All you need today is to believe that no matter how heinous and no matter how terrible your sins are, it is enough. The blood of Christ is enough, fully enough to wash away all your sins. All you need to do is to go to the Lord and cry to him to be your Savior, for he died on the cross for your sins. And you will have all your sins washed, all your sins forgiven. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to wash away the sins of the whole world. It is definitely more than enough to wash away your sins. And your life will never be the same again. That's why the doctrine of human sacrifice must focus on the Lord Jesus himself. But when Jephthah made that vow, he committed human sacrifice on his own accord to the one living and true God. And if he happened to be a human being, he is in trouble. He is in trouble. In other words, he made a foolish vow. But the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him. Would that not be sufficient to prevent him from making foolish vows? Now, this is not filling of the Holy Spirit. Came upon him is a verb that describes the Spirit of God externally influencing him, enabling him to have victory over the Ammonites. What was Jephthah's problem? Lack of knowledge of God's word. Did he know enough of God's word? Yes, enough to face the Ammonites, but not enough to make this foolish vow. That's why it is called the period of judges, where everyone will do what is right in their own eyes. And so did Jephthah here. He made a vow that ought not to have been made. God did not need that kind of vow from him. The Lord was already with him to help him and give him the victory. You don't have to make this kind of foolish vow as if you do this for me, I do that for you, Lord. That is not what relationship with the Lord is all about. But they did not have the word of God because the priests and the Levites failed the Israelites. They were supposed to be the guardians and teachers of God's word, that they became derelict in their duties and responsibilities. And that is why the last remaining chapters of the book of Judges give us a preview of the spiritual bankruptcy that was in Israel, when the Levite had to move from place to place looking for a job, looking for a place to serve. When they were supposed to dwell only in Levitical cities, they moved out and they were looking for food when they should be studying God's word. And the sins of those two Levites described for us in the last few chapters of Judges is very revealing. If these people who had the word of God would behave in that manner, where idolatry and lies and deception were the norm, how much worse the 12 tribes who never had the word of God. These were teachers of God's word. They're supposed to know better, but they did not. And Jephthah is just another description of another case where he may be a judge, but because of the lack of teaching and the lack of the knowledge of the word of God, he pays a very heavy price. And that price was his daughter and the sorrow that he's going to live with for the rest of his life, and his only daughter. And it will also be a termination of his lineage because he had no other children. When he dies, his lineage will be over because he killed his own daughter. He sacrificed her at the end of this chapter. It's human sacrifice committed. And now the next few verses, human sacrifice confronted. Because God did give him the victory, as you can see. Verse 32. And Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand. So the focus we know is not about fighting the Ammonites. In a couple of verses, the Lord just simply summarized and described it, and it's over. Unlike Gideon, God devoted many verses to describe his battle, and how he chose his 300, and how he fought, and how he captured the two kings, and how he gave them an unreal condition to spare their life. If you have not killed my brethren, the brothers, the sons of my mother, I would have spared your life. Because that would be the focus. But in this case, the focus was his vow as a judge. And so he smote them from Aroer even till they come to Minith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. That was it. And then his return, full of joy and victory and conquest. So happy and so delighted, but one moment of joy and elation, next moment, nightmare, sorrow. So when he came to Mizpeh unto his house, and behold, who came out? His daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dancers. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And when it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I made a vow. The first one that comes out to meet me after my victory, I have to offer as a burnt offering." So happy to be victorious against the Ammonites, but now, deepest despondency. I have to kill my own daughter because of the vow. Human sacrifice confronted by this man. He made a foolish vow. And now what was he supposed to do? What would you do? Would you go ahead with it? Or will you make changes? Should he go ahead with it? Because the Bible concluded with him actually offering. So please don't try to reinterpret the phrase burnt offering. It is a burnt offering because he did it. The Bible described it. He did do it. Was there a way out? Yes, there was a way out. Not from the lips of the daughter. You see what happened? When you do not teach the daughter, when you say to the daughter, "I cannot go back." Can he go back? Did the law provide a way where he could have gone back? And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, well, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thy enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me." He basically said to the father, "All right, go ahead, burn me up, kill me, and offer me to the Lord." Why would she say things like that? Why did he ask the father, "Can you please consult the priests and the Levites to search the scriptures, whereby is there another way whereby a foolish vow can be negated? Can it be undone? Please go to them and find out instead of just simply surrendering." Because the father said, "I got to do it. I have no way out. I have to offer you." And then she said, "All right, please go ahead. Let me alone. Just give me 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, and then after that, okay, take my life." Sounded pretty noble, isn't it? To offer such a life. Because father made a vow, okay, la. Where is the sense of righteousness? We are talking about a human life. Did God ask you to do it? No. And if God did not ask you to do it, and for you to do it in this manner, it's in itself wrong. You cannot go around and just simply offer your children, offer a human sacrifice, simply because, "Lord, I offer him back to you, human sacrifice." Then you go and kill the person? The Bible did tell us in the New Testament in Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, but not a dead sacrifice. In the case of Abraham, it was a test. And God did ask him. Abraham did not wake up in the morning or at night had a dream, say, Lord, you want my son? I offer him back to you. That would be exactly the second temptation that the devil tried to snare the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you jump down? The word of God says you jump down and then the angel will catch you and you will not hit bottom. You don't tempt the Lord. If Abraham had on his own accord offered to the Lord, Lord, you say that you are going to choose Isaac as the line for the Messiah and he is definitely the one, right? So if I offer you a burnt offering, you will have to raise him from the dead, isn't it, to keep your promise number one. So can I offer him just to see whether you keep promise number one? Now, if he had initiated that, it would be testing the Lord, tempting the Lord. But he did not. The Lord initiated him because the Lord wanted Abraham to experience something that Abraham needed to experience. It cannot be theoretical. The Lord needed to teach him that you must love the Lord Jesus Christ more than your only begotten son Isaac. Above everyone else on earth, Abraham loved Isaac the most. But he cannot be more than the Lord. And Abraham needed to experience that in his life, that in reality, I truly love the Lord more than my only begotten son Isaac. He cannot sit back on his chair or lie down in his bed and then theoretically say to the Lord, you know I will, and no need to go through all the hassle. Travel how many days to Mount Horeb and then climb up the mountain and then prepare all these things. You know I will pass. No, I need you to go through it, to experience it in your own life. And that's why sometimes you also have to have these kind of tests. So now, human sacrifice confronted, what to do? Go to the Bible. Go to the priests and the Levites. But they are derelict. The Levites are wandering around looking for a house who will want to give them a job so that they can put food on the into their stomach and clothes to wear and a roof over their head. No one to go to. No one to teach them God's word because it was a period where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Same here. Did the Bible give them a way out? Yes. Where? Leviticus 27. A whole chapter dedicated to vow making. Where you can get yourself out. If you made a promise, you devoted something to the Lord, you can get yourself out. Leviticus 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be like this. Okay, you watch. If it be a male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. So if you make a foolish vow, and you offer your son, and his age is between 20 and 60, you change your mind, you pay the penalty, 60 or 50 shekels. And then your vow will be negated. It's a foolish vow. What if it's a daughter, like in the case of Jephthah? Next verse. And if be a female that is between what? Same age, 20 and 60, then the estimation will be 30 shekels. Okay? Verse 5, and if it be 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then the estimation shall be a male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels, and so on. This whole chapter is devoted in the case when people make foolish vows. They can get themselves out of it by a penalty. Jephthah could have done the same. And if the daughter, let's say she is, we do not know her age, 20 to 60, let's say, then the penalty, pay the shekels. But they did not know. He thought that it was something that I cannot go back. You could go back. That was the problem. The priests and the Levites were not there to teach God's people. And people like Jephthah, so sincere, so devoted, they thought that once a vow is made, I cannot but follow up, even though it was foolish. That is what happened when you do not know enough of God's word. You will make mistakes and you will make blunders, and very often our children will pay the price. Like in this case. Both of them will pay the price, because I'm sure that Jephthah will live the rest of his life with great pain and sorrow when he offer his daughter as a burnt offering to the Lord. Tragic. So sacrifice committed, human sacrifice committed, and now human sacrifice confronted. The daughter agreed. Just give me 2 months to say goodbye to all my friends who are virgins like me, and let me sorrow for the next 2 months. And then after that, take my life. So human sacrifice, committed, confronted, now conducted. He did it. Verse 38, and he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was now a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. You know how tragic? When the word of God was not properly known, not properly taught. And you have a lot of people like Jephthah, out of true, genuine sincerity, making mistakes. And sometimes these mistakes are like this, cannot be undone. Well, you might feel and think, what's that got to do with me? I'm not going to offer my children as a human sacrifice to anyone. Right? So this is just simply a very nice story. Thank you very much. But do you know that when you do not bring your children up as Christian parents in the fear and nurture of the Lord, you are worse than Jephthah. At least Jephthah offered their children to the Lord, of course, a foolish vow. But you are offering your children to the God call, education. Because if all you care about your children is his education, her education, and you are dumping tons of your resources toward their education at the expense of their spirituality, and where their spirituality is only an appendix in their lives, something that is perfunctory, something that they can do without, but not their education. This is the heart and soul of what I am pushing and driving, because this is your vow to yourself. That as I bring my children up, they must be very well educated, and with a very good education, and better still, if possible, a university education, and if possible, a very good overseas university education that has a very Ivy League kind of a characteristic, the better it will be. Then my son, my daughter will have a very great advantage over his or her peers in finding a job, and they will now live happily after in luxury. You are now offering your son and your daughter to the fiery idol called education, thinking that this is the God that will give your son, your daughter a good life. When in reality, you have just offered your son to the God of this world. And he masqueraded himself in education. Human sacrifice is what we continue to do daily today. You may not see it. You may not want to admit it. But that's exactly what we are doing when all we care about as Christian parents. If you're not a Christian parent, you do not know better. But if you're a Christian parent, you should know better. You should know that your children are born with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in them. And that's called total depravity. That means they're already predisposed to hear the voice of the devil. They're already predisposed to head in the direction of carnality. You know that. But you do not do anything to give them an alternative. You just lead them and push them in the direction, because all you care about is to educate them in the sciences and the arts of the world, which are of useless to their spiritual realm. And they will die in their sin, albeit very educated. And they will end up in hell. You have just offered them little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, to the God called education, thinking education is all they need to succeed in life. When in reality, you know that Christ is the only one they need to succeed, not in life only, but in eternity. and you fail to push them in the direction of Christ, and you chose to push them in the direction of the God of education, isn't that a human sacrifice on our part? And that human is your son and your daughter. Because you know they're already predisposed to head in that direction with their depravity. And you know enough of God's word to teach them otherwise, to give them an alternative at home, in prayer, in devotion, in the reading of God's word, in the study of God's word. But you fail to do that. You do not want to do that. And then in time to come, when your children, having tasted and pushed in the direction of carnality for 20 years, 25 years, and then suddenly you awaken to your foolishness, and now you are in your 60s, and you realize that this is not the way, because my time is running out. You know your time is running out in your 60s, in your 70s. And you know that when your time is up, you don't want to say goodbye to your son, to your daughter. You want to say to them, see you. But you can't, because they are now heading one way with all their determination toward carnality, the world. And you cannot consider yourself blameless. Because when you held them in your arms when they were infants, you had a choice. You made a vow to yourself to only educate them in the philosophies and ideas of the world, knowing full well that these are the philosophies and ideas of the God of this world, not the God of the Bible. Even though you know enough of the Bible, better than Jephthah, know enough of the scripture, because we have 66 books, far more than Jephthah had. And you have the word of God in your hands. And if you are truly born again, you have the Spirit of God in you to help you understand. But you refuse. And you keep on pushing your children in the direction as a human sacrifice to the God of education. And now you want to draw them back and bring them back. All you can do is to beg God for mercy. That's it. And hoping that before you close your eyes for the last time and breathe your last breath, your children may come to know Christ. And instead of saying goodbye, maybe you can say to them, see you. Daddy is going ahead first. See you later. Can you say that? This is a passage that is very pertinent today. Very pertinent for us. Because Jephthah was born again. His name is mentioned in Hebrews 11, the chapter on faith. His name was there, so was Samson. And that means he was a believer. At which point in time he became a believer, we are not told. But he was a believer. Now just because you are a believer, there is no automatic promise from the Lord that you're going to have good children. You're going to bring them up properly. That is the human responsibility. And there is the due diligence that you have to do to study God's word sufficiently, not to make the blunders and the mistakes of Jephthah, who said to the daughter, I have to do it. I got no choice. I cannot go back. You can go back on your vow. And because he said that, and the daughter quietly, humbly submitted, and he killed her. It did not have to happen. You don't have to do that to your own children. You have the truth. You don't have to push them in the direction of carnality, even though they are predisposed. Give them a Christian home. Give them a Christian teaching so that they will experience and taste the life of the wonderful Savior before they become Christians themselves. That is the blessing that belongs to your sons and your daughters. Don't take that away from them. We didn't have that if you are a first generation Christian like me. My mom and my dad, they were not Christians. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in an idolatrous home. I did not know Christianity until I became a Christian myself. But your children who are born into your home where you are already Christians, they are given a privilege and a blessing that you must not rob them of it. Give them a Christian home and a Christian environment through prayer, through hymns, through reading of God's word, through Christian testimonies between husband and wife, so that they will understand and experience Christianity before they become Christians. That is what God wants for you, for your children. Won't you do that? Or would you prefer to offer them as a dead sacrifice to the God called education today. Or a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to understand the doctrine of human sacrifices in the Scriptures. For we realize that the greatest human sacrifice is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. You sent Him down from heaven, and He came willingly to be born of the Virgin Mary, so that He could be born of flesh and blood like us, but without sin, and to live in accordance to all of God's demands according to Scriptures, and then to suffer as a lamb led to the slaughter, not uttering a single sound of murmuring or complaint, because He came and to live and to die willingly because of His love for us. And He was abused, He was humiliated, and He was crucified. And through it all, He could have easily delivered Himself, but He bore it all because of our sins. And how He died on the cross and uttered, "It is finished." And You have accepted what He has done for us as all sufficient to wash away our sins, because You raised Him from the dead for our justification, that we may all stand before Thee accepted. We pray, O God, that Thou, through Thy word and through the Holy Spirit, may speak to some hearts who have yet to understand what it means to be a Christian. May Thou be gracious and merciful to lead this person to the Savior, the greatest human sacrifice the world had ever seen and ever known, and so that this person may come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And to every Christian parent, help us, O Lord, to be warned of Jephthah's mistakes and how he made a foolish vow, but it was not a vow that could not be turned back if only he knew enough of God's word. We pray, O God, that You may help every Christian parent to stop pushing our children in the direction of the God called education and drive them back to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by turning our carnal home back into a home of spirituality, where the Lord Jesus Christ will be head, where the word of God is not only heard and taught but practiced, and fathers and mothers will learn to love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ so that their own children may see Christ in them. And soon, one day, at the earliest age possible, they too will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O God, so that this life that we live, and together with our children, as children of the living God, we may offer our bodies unto Thee as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Thee, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.